lot of our old hymns, we call them, are written by people that have been through similar things with us. And they give us a place to relate to. And when it's in an easy-to-pick-up tune or very familiar, I've heard it from childhood, the tune kind of carries me in that message that's ministering to me as well as from me to God, pleading with him. You know, that song, Be Still My Soul, is a beauty for me. It covers a lot of ground. A lot of us have been through a lot of trauma, a lot of drama, and yet God is still there. And we're told by God, be still. Be still. Know that I'm God. I got it. But Lord, there's so much that is demanding that I worry. Be still. Cease from striving. I gotcha. Last week, topic sermon was joy in the journey. There's also pain in that journey. That journey of discipleship, that journey of walking toward the Lord and with the Lord. Today, I would like to talk about the journey is mapped out for us. We've been talking about the purpose of the church. We've been talking about the purpose of us coming together, the parts and the pieces fitting together. We've been talking about leadership and what that leadership, what the priorities are for that leadership, specifically for the elder / pastor / shepherd. One of the priorities, and we're going to transition into this after this morning's teaching, is to teach. And the question is, what are they to teach? In our American culture, we are in such a bubble in our Christian circles, a hybrid bubble. And I have encouraged people, I've encouraged Miles and Abby to go to where the rest of the world lives in their Christianity. As we heard a testimony coming from China today, that doesn't mean China is very friendly toward people posting scriptures on their particular site, whatever that might be. In fact, Cliff and Becky are not able to transmit information via the social media to these people in China. It gets stopped. It doesn't arrive there. When they see it within the grounds, it flags someone, and someone is in danger. We need to get outside of this bubble and realize that God is at work mightily around the planet. And some of those people he's working in are in some heavy, heavy duty situations, difficult. And again, as we heard last week, their prayer isn't commonly, Lord, deliver me from it. Lord, give me the grace to get on through. But you can't all travel there. I had the privilege, as a lot of you know, for 9 months living in Vienna, Austria, going into the communist countries and being with those people. And it shaped me. It shaped what ministry would be in the future. It is not my desire or intent to pastor a church that is just maintaining. And so he stuck me in a mission church where colorful people come and go. I'm not talking about skin color either. Quite the variety of backgrounds and foregrounds and et cetera. And a lot of those are on a cutting edge, ministering to people that most people in our present culture, even in this county and town, wouldn't touch base with. Those are the ones we push away, the throwaways. Hallelujah. Some of you were considered that, and you're serving Jesus today. Praise God for that. Joy in the journey, and the journey is mapped out for us. We've been starting a lot of these teachings in the Gospels because Jesus introduced things that later the Holy Spirit enlarged on through Paul, Peter, John, you know, etc. Luke chapter 13 stood out to me a few weeks ago. And I would like to begin in Luke 13. I believe it does speak into this area that we're traveling in together right now, our walk together as a church. Luke 13:22. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. This was his last journey to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. And he knew that and kept telling his followers. Someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" That's a reasonable question. Because as he's talking with people along the way, he's speaking against a lot of their religious stuff. And he's trying to get to the heart of God and the heart of people. Join the two together. "Are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able." And because there was no punctuation in the Greek, translators do the best they can. And I do not believe it's a period after that word able, but a comma. It makes the flow make a lot more sense. "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door. And you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' Then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west, from north and south." Hallelujah, that includes Dan Robinson, the Gentile. "And recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And then I think about the same Gentiles. Behold, some of the last will be first, and some who are first will be last. But they're going to be there." I would like to focus on this strive to enter by the narrow door for our beginning this morning. Strive to enter by the narrow door. What is the narrow door? Narrow does not mean it necks down like a funnel to restrict only a little bit of flow. Narrow doesn't mean like a turnstile where only one person at a time goes through. Narrow is a setting aside, even pushing aside, all else that claims to be a door. Or all that is added to say, "Well, that's not that difficult. It's Jesus plus." The narrow door, John chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door." John 14:6. Come on, you're looking at me like you know it. Tell me. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, the life." What's the rest of it? "No man comes to the Father but by me." That's a narrow door. Yet fully open. Whosoever would. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Strive to enter. What's it referring to? It's labor. But what is the striving? It's not self-works. It is a striving by pushing aside everything else, claiming to be another alternative. To add to Jesus or substitute for Jesus. A striving. You have to continually say no. No. If Jesus told me the truth, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Then that means this alternative is not true and I need to push it aside. It is my task as a pastor, elder, shepherd to keep on communicating that we're standing on good, solid ground and have reason to trust him fully. If there was another alternative, then Jesus did not have to die. Jesus believed that. When he prayed in the garden, Father, if possible, what? Yet, not my will, but thine be done. The cup of drinking the wrath of God for the sin of mankind. If there is any other way to the Father, Jesus did not have to die. And the Father could have easily said, "Ah, hey, buddy, I got it covered. Come back to heaven. You've done a pretty good job." The reason he came was to pay the price as a human for the sin of mankind. Strive to enter by the narrow door. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus enlarged on that. I think he taught the same thing multiple times. It's recorded twice. Strive to enter by the narrow door. It's interesting to me, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and there's coming a time when the Father is going to say, "This is enough. It's done." Scripture tells us about that, tells us a lot about that. Then they will be saying, "Lord, open to us." I don't doubt that they were screaming at the ark with Noah. "Open to us." He talked about this in Matthew chapter 7 as well. "Open to us." And he will answer, just like in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But Lord, didn't we? Right? There it is. You will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence. We had you teaching in our towns. We brushed shoulders with you. We fraternized with you. Depart, I never knew you." Why is it that Jesus, multiple times in the Gospels, and then repeated it seven times in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, "Let him who has ears hear"? And I'm guessing that every one of them had an ear on each side of their head. Most of them can hear, though he healed a few so they could hear. But how many did not hear so as to take to heart the message? Strive to enter. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1? Do you have it memorized yet? Verse 5? You ought to. I'm telling you, you will by the end of our study. Just because of rehearsing it again. What is a pastor / elder / shepherd, put those in any order you want, to teach? They teach that which has a purpose that's given in 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction or commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This last week, I came into a commentary, Greek guy, that said, the goal is love. And it comes from these three things: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And other commentaries say there's three areas of this goal. So you know what? I don't know what. But I do know this, all three of them are connected somehow, however you're going to land. Love from a pure heart. I've taught on that last week. A good conscience, I'd taught on that the previous week. And now this one, the sincere faith. What a sense, the word sincere means unhypocritical. It has to start with a true faith. We've just rehearsed that which God has given us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Exclamation point. Standing on that, hallelujah, he has rescued me. I belong to him. And now live an unhypocritical faith. There's two parts to this. There are those that are doing pretty good. They might even be pretty religious, but they don't know Jesus. They're not standing on the faith that is on him. Whether it's trusting their good works or trusting some other person out there claiming to be special, it's standing on Jesus. Okay, now we're all standing on Jesus. So we've arrived at walking on water. We're all perfect and hallelujah. No, we are not. You know that, and I know that. We don't even have to point it out. I'm just being honest. Unhypocritical faith. What does that look like? The next level, the exercise of our faith, is unhypocritical, or as unhypocritical. It's easy to illustrate this with examples through the ages and even in our own Christian culture of hypocrisy within Christianity and even in-house in our own church, even in the last few days and weeks. Hypocrisy. The goal of our instruction is non-hypocrisy type of faith. How do you get there from here? It's easy to point out and stand in judgment of others, not realizing I'm being hypocritical at the very moment. This is intended to come down to me. As James reminded us, I brought this out last week, we are all guilty of sinning with our mouth. If anyone does not sin with his mouth, the same is a, you guys know the scriptures. He's a perfect man. Golly, there was only one of those this side of heaven. So the question that I need to ask in my self-evaluation, by the way, self-evaluation can go too far. It can get to a place where I'm constantly doing nothing but beating myself up. That's not healthy. And that's not what God calls us to do. But I think we err more on the side of not evaluating ourselves while we're evaluating everybody else. And you guys are the ones I live with. You're the easiest to see and say, aha, gotcha. This is for me. Naked and honest and open and raw before God. This is for me. The question I need to ask is, what do I gain? What is beneficial by tearing someone else down, either to their face or behind their back? Typically, it makes us look a little better, a little more spiritual, maybe. But realistically, it does exactly the opposite. And I need to really ask, before I say it, is this going to help this person to say this to them or about them? Since the tongue is the first thing out there. Living out a sincere faith would be to speak words of grace that help. That's where we were talking from last week. The sincere or the pure love. What we do, not just what we speak, but what we do, our actions also matter. Am I doing things that encourage and help and edify? That's a Bible word. Builds up, promotes their growth in Christ? Or do I selfishly hold back and even do things which cause discouragement and push people deeper into their hole? Not everybody seems to be in a hole, but you know what? A lot of people are. And God wants to use, this is God's design. I think I would do it differently. But my ways are never better than God's. He uses broken people to help heal broken people. As they're working together in coordination, God, the Holy Spirit, is at work, so it's his name that's signed at the bottom of the painting, not mine. He is the one that is glorified. It's his fingerprints. So we can say, praise you, God, for what you're doing here. Some of the brokenness that that I get to be part of as a shepherd, it doesn't come out here publicly. I don't do that. You know that. It's unbelievable, though. And God knows. And since they still have breath in their lungs and blood in their body, I know that God isn't finished. So he can take that person, even as Isaiah describes God with Israel, and make beauty out of ashes. Pour on the oil of joy instead of mourning. Put on the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. God's discipline always is to restore and make beautiful. That is his intent in the body of Christ with the one another. Do I have to know the nitty-gritty ugly details? No, I don't. I just need to be there to bump them a little with the love of God. Yet if my mouth or my actions are tearing them down to their face or behind their back, I'm not standing with and working with the Lord Jesus. I'm proving to be in an enemy posture. In the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 down through 19, it talks about the armor of God, and that is really, it is the armor which is God. He is the armor. We come down to the shield of the faith. Not shield of drumming up enough belief, the faith, the belief system, the truth that God has given to us. The shield of the faith is to extinguish the flaming missiles, the fiery darts, pictured from that time, that era when it was written, pitch-covered little arrow fired to burn. The fiery darts from that enemy so often come from the family to the family. Peter said something that he thought was very reasonable to Jesus. You will never suffer and die like that. And what was Jesus' response immediately? He turned to Peter. He was looking him in the eye. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Friendly fire. It is my intent, our purpose as leadership to hone all of us, grow all of us, so we have a love that is pure, a conscience that is good, clean. And a faith that is not hypocritical. It does matter when I rub shoulders with you and you with me, us with the one another, whether in this body or with Christians elsewhere. It does matter. That should be the goal. I'm going to suggest 2 Peter, look at this, that Peter has the same exact thought in mind. Paul was very brief, unhypocritical faith, and Peter enlarges it. David Standish taught through this just real recently, within the last month. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, now for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, Paul simply said, non-hypocritical faith, living out the faith of sincerity, Peter says, to your faith, supply or add moral excellence. To your moral excellence, knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the epigenosko, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. And that has to do with walking it out, living it out for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of mutual ministry. We're moving toward the character quality of Jesus. The instruction is based on faith in Jesus, and then pursuing a humble, honest, unselfish application of the truth so that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he shapes us more and more to the character of Christ. Let me pause. Let's have some interaction, questions or comments. So kind of a wrap-up thought here. This is the way of the Master. And I've been bringing that little statement up. The way of the Master. And that there's joy in the way of the Master. It's not a drudgery. It's a win-win situation as we're in this life together. If we're acting as children of the Father. There is not another way to God. God loves us so much that he is at work in each of his children for their benefit while he uses them in one another's lives at side by side. We're in this together by God's design. I'm going to take it one little application step further. If you have been an offender and you know it, the scripture tells you to go and to make it right. If you have been one who has been offended, Matthew 18 says, go to the one that has sinned against you, just you. If they won't listen to you, and I think there's a degree of importance here to consider, then take two or three more with you. There's a place for us to interact in a loving, spirit-led confrontation. I hate confrontation. I don't like it. There is nothing about it that attracts me. Oh, I can't wait for the next one. Some people seem to be wired that way, but that's not me. Yet, if I don't do my part, especially if I'm the offender, nobody gains, everybody continues to lose. The way of the Master is, I know you're not perfect, get along. And when you don't, get back to it so you can get along. There's a way to work it. And I want to promote that. There are times that I've been confronted. What you said hurt me, or I thought you said this, and you know what? It was not something I said. It was how they heard it. But we're able to straighten that out. Other times, you're right. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? It's mapped out for us in this scripture. But the hybrid Christianity just keeps doing things and pretending that it doesn't matter. It's work. its pain and its glory. And as two are brought together and reconciled, God is glorified. I am not thinking of one person in this room or outside the room or one incident, but I know. So I am speaking to all of us, a blanket kind of a challenge. Now I'm going to make the transition. Who is qualified to teach these things?
You.
You better hope and pray, buddy. Because that's where I want to go. Uh-oh, Ken has an answer. I'm scared. That is what the words above reproach means. Not one who is perfect, but one who is headed in a direction, having cleaned up the messes along the way. We're going to be talking about how we transition somebody into a place of leadership as a pastor, elder, shepherd. God is going to be doing that in our near future. He's got to be. I got a shelf life. Some of our other elders have a shelf life. I know if ministry continues on, then it's God's ministry. If it dies when the lead dies, oh, we might want to wonder what's going on. What does it look like? What does that person look like? Are these their goals as they teach? Is this their heart? Okay. How can we discover this one? Once we do, how do we put them into that function? And that was the initial question that started this whole teaching 6 weeks ago. How do we get there from here? Now you got some of the background, some of the basics. This is where we're going. Now who's going to be taking the one of, more than anything else, management? It might be a good thing to be thinking about. Not tyrant, not dictator, not one that has all the answers or has arrived at perfection, but shepherding, management. Did I open up any other thoughts?
And I opened it up and there was. It was in Ezra 6:13.
I love it.
Well-versed.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. I am looking forward to this journey together. Another hymn. Short little guy, but it's our prayer. All glory to Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's sing to him, Lord God, that we get to be part of that care. We get to be part of the growth and the healing process in people around us. Sometimes it's family, blood family, but it's always those that you bring into this local fold that we're part of. Thank you. Father, I do care about the lulls out there of another church. I know, God, as I've run into people like Derek has mentioned him, there is prayer at that moment and a heart crying out, Lord God, bless him, work in their life. But Father, for those of us that know each other, in fact, we know each other pretty well, I do pray that you would be glorified among us as we act like your kids, your children. Thank you. Give us the grace to persevere. Give us the grace, Lord, to keep moving ahead with a heart desiring your best in the lives of the one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.